You'll notice again this morning that we're in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel written by a man who was a doctor, who tells us right at the very beginning that with perfect understanding, he has written an orderly account. He's forensically, carefully investigated everything. He's written down an orderly account that we might know the certainty of what we've been taught. And you'll remember that he's been revealing to us the identity of Jesus by telling us what Jesus both did and what he taught. His works and his words. And we've come to chapter 9, and you'll be familiar that this is a chapter of transition. Up to now, Jesus has been doing all the healing and all the preaching. Now he sends the 12 out, and this chapter reaches its climax when Simon Peter confesses, "You are the Christ of God." And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, God declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." The identity of Jesus being revealed. Just want to remind you before we come to look at our two verses this morning, we're in Luke's Gospel. That's what he's been setting out. We're going to look this morning simply at verses 10 and 11. And the immediate context of those is it follows what we looked at last week, Herod's question. Who is this of whom I hear such things? But more importantly for us this morning, it comes after Jesus has sent the 12 out. Remember, he's done that in verses 1 to 6. He sent them out to preach and he's given them authority over disease and over demons. That's what comes immediately before what we're looking at. What comes immediately after will be next time the feeding of the 5,000. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, we're in this ninth chapter, just after the 12 have been sent out. And what we're going to look at this morning is verses 10 and 11. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And you'll notice there are simply three things, three different scenes in a sense. The first scene is that the 12 return and they tell Jesus everything they've done. What a marvellous testimony meeting that must have been. We've been thrilled to hear what Kieran's done this morning. Imagine what the 12 said when they spoke about what they'd done. The second scene is when Jesus takes the 12 aside privately to a deserted place. And then the third scene is the crowd follows and Jesus ministers to them ahead of feeding the 5,000. So we're in Luke's Gospel, we're in this transition chapter, the 12 have just been sent out, and now they come back, number one, and they tell what they've done. Secondly, they're taken aside by Jesus. Thirdly, the crowd joins them, and Jesus ministers to them. And I want to borrow this morning from the other Gospels to fill out a little bit more detail than Luke himself gives. I've looked at the other Gospels. What did they write between Herod asking the question and the feeding of the 5,000? Well, Mark tells us a little bit more detail about scene 2 when Jesus takes his disciples aside. Mark tells us in chapter 6 and verse 31 that Jesus actually said these words, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." So scene 2 where Jesus takes them aside is because he wants them to be in a deserted place with him to rest. Mark also goes on to tell us why it was that in the third scene Jesus speaks to the crowd. Luke records that he does speak. Mark tells us why. He says, and I quote, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude," listen, "and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." In the third scene, Jesus is moved with compassion for the crowd because he sees what is true of them, and because of that he teaches and speaks about the kingdom of God. Matthew also tells us why Jesus healed the sick in the third scene. In chapter 14 and verse 14, Matthew records, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick." So we're in Luke's Gospel again this morning, this orderly account, revealing to us who Jesus is. We're in the transition chapter, heading towards Simon's declaration of who Jesus is, and the Father's declaration too. We're just after the 12 have been sent out, and here, number one, they're going to return. Number two, they're going to be taken aside by Jesus for rest. Number three, Jesus is going to minister to the crowd. And our theme this morning is simply this. Have you not seen the compassion of Jesus Christ? Have you not seen the compassion of Jesus Christ? He shows it here to his weary servants. He shows it to the entire crowd. And so we turn to Luke's Gospel, to this transition chapter, just after the 12 have been sent out. And we look together this morning at verses 10 to 11. And we're going to see two things. And the first thing we're going to see is the compassion of Jesus on his weary servants. The compassion of Jesus on his weary servants. Let's set the scene. The first scene we come across here is that the 12 return, and the apostles when they had returned, Luke writes in verse 10. So they all came back. Simon Peter, and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James son of Alphaeus and Simon who was called the Zealot and the two Judases, the 12 who had been sent out, they came back. The 12 that he sent out to preach, showing the great priority of preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all. The 12 whom he had equipped and commissioned to go and do this work. The 12 to whom he'd given the ability to do signs and wonders. The 12 whom he was training up that they might learn dependence upon him and contentment in their situation. These 12 return. We're not sure how long it was that their little mission took. Some have said just a few weeks. Some have even argued it might have been up to 9 months. That seems quite a long time to me, but it was some period of time. And here in verse 10, they return. And we read that they told him all they'd done. It's quite a word, the word told there. They recounted the events of the mission. They told it in great detail. And although we have to be careful what we imagine when we come to the scriptures, it's not hard at all, is it, to imagine the 12 when they come back and they tell Jesus everything that they've done. It would be a little bit like us having a visit from a missionary or receiving their prayer letter when they tell us what's been going on and what the Lord has enabled them to do as they serve him. And so maybe somebody, Simon or Andrew or James and John, maybe they spoke about an exorcism they've been then able to carry out in the name of the Lord. How a demon-possessed person had come to them. And we don't know what the demon might have said to them, but maybe they spoke about an exorcism. They'd be given power to do that. Or maybe Philip or Bartholomew or Matthew or Thomas gave a story of a healing. Maybe somebody had come along bent double since their birth and they'd been able to heal them. Maybe they'd healed the lepers. Maybe they'd healed the blind and been given authority to do these types of things. I'm sure this is the sort of thing that they said when they came back and told Jesus. And maybe James, Simon or one of the two Judases spoke about their preaching of the kingdom of heaven. And maybe the responses that they'd had. As they came back, doubtless full of what God had done for them in that time. They would have spoken about the homes they'd visited, the people they'd met, the places perhaps where they'd shaken the dust off from their feet. And if they're anything like Jason Murphy, who we support out in Brazil, they'd have told stories of the equivalent of crocodiles and swamps and insects and wildlife and food. It was as much colour as Jason does when he tells us what the Lord has enabled him to do. We simply read the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. Doubtless they spoke incessantly about the Lord's goodness. What a thrilling meeting that must have been. How encouraging to hear what they, this bunch of people who hadn't got much going for them, had they, in of themselves, had yet been able to accomplish in the name of the King. That's the scene that we come to first here. And notice in that scene the compassion of Jesus. When he's heard what they said, what does he do in verse 10? He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. remind you what Mark adds. He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Jesus saw them. He knew exactly how they were feeling. He knew that they were exhausted. He knew why they were exhausted. And because he was able to stand in their shoes, he provided them with rest and refreshment. The King of Glory was able to sympathise with these weary workers and provide just what was needed. Geoff Thomas from Aberystwyth, another Welsh mentioned this morning, says in this of this verse, they were exhausted, and Jesus didn't expect more from them than their bodily strength could give. He knew that they'd been travelling. He knew that they'd been away from home with strangers. He knew they'd been battling with demons and sickness and doubtless much opposition as they preached. They were at the forefront of the spiritual battle. And Jesus, in all of the busyness, has time to feel for them and feel with them. And he responds to their return by having compassion on them, by giving them rest and solitude. Notice that he takes initiative, and he took them. There's no record that they grumbled. There's no recognition that they asked. I wonder whether they knew they were tired or whether the euphoria of them coming back hid from them their real need. We don't know. But he saw their need, whether they saw it or not. Because he's the God who sees. We've looked at that many times, haven't we, from Genesis 16 and Hagar. You are the one who sees me, you are the God who sees me. And when God sees us, it means that he understands us, and he cares for us, and he will provide for us. Whatever circumstance you're in this morning, he is the God who sees you. And he knows. And he understands. And he cares. And your every need he richly will supply. Because he's the compassionate saviour. You see, compassion involves seeing things as they actually are and doing something about it in mercy. And Jesus here in this very simple little episode does just that. He provides for them a place of rest. You see, Jesus himself knew what it was to be weary when he comes to meet the Samaritan woman at the well there in Sychar. We've read, haven't we? Being wearied from his journey, he goes to the well. We've already seen in Luke's Gospel that as they sailed on the boat, he fell asleep during the day. He knew what it was to be tired. And isn't it part of our astonishment that we look on upon a saviour who was part of his humiliation in coming to earth as a man, subjected himself to weariness? And here, knowing that, he has compassion on his weary servants. What a beautiful, perfect saviour Jesus Christ is. Have you not seen the compassion of Jesus? Compassion means to be moved in the innards, or as we often translate from the scriptures, in the bowels. We talk about being moved in the heart now, don't we? In those days they talked about being moved in the innards, in the bowels. So next February the 14th, try and find a card with a bowel on the front rather than a heart. That's what it is to be compassionate. To be compassionate is to see and to identify with and to sympathise with somebody in their suffering and sadness. Here it's weariness. Compassion is an inward urge or compulsion to reach out in love to those around you in need, here by giving them rest. Compassion is simply an impulse to take pity. It's a deep awareness of another's misfortune or suffering or hopelessness and a wish to relieve them, which is exactly what Jesus does here. Compassion, as we've seen this morning from the Word of God and in the hymns, is an attribute of God. impressing upon us surely the power and the force and the intensity, the power, the force, the intensity of his love and his grace and his favour and mercy. Is it not significant that in answer to Moses' request in Exodus 33, please show me your glory, that was Moses' request, please show me your glory, how does the Lord reply? I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I will have compassion. Part of his glory is his compassion. And I could take you this morning and show you that it's his compassion from Micah that leads to his forgiveness. He will again have compassion on us, who is a pardoning God like you. It's his compassion that leads him to remaining faithful, as we saw this morning in our opening reading from Lamentations. His compassions fail not, great is his faithfulness. From Isaiah we could look at how his compassion leads to him restoring his people. Maybe you're backslidden here this morning. Maybe you know that you're sinning against God, and you know he has compassion to restore his wayward people. More importantly, and why we read Psalm 86 in the end, was that it's his compassion which leads him to renewing the strength of his people. In verses 14 to 17 of that psalm we read, Psalm 86, David says, you are full of compassion. And then on that basis he says, give your strength to your servant. I'm a weary servant, I need your strength. Do you know what I can appeal to? I can appeal to the compassion of God. Because he sees and he understands and he cares, and our every need he richly will supply. So there David in Psalm 86 knew that the compassionate God was the one to appeal to for strength, and here in Luke chapter 9 we're seeing that Jesus, the compassionate God, has compassion on the weary. We've already read this morning, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has a deep awareness, a perfect awareness of others' misfortunes and sufferings and hopelessness. This compassion is spoken of in terms of him being affected with sorrow and sympathy, as though he were standing in the shoes of those who were suffering. And he relieves that suffering. The word compassion is used 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees the leper. Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees the father of the demon-possessed boy. Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees the two blind men on the road out of Jericho. Compassion is used of the Good Samaritan, of his compassion to this certain man who fell amongst thieves. You see, there was a man left stripped and wounded and left half dead, and the religious walked by. Isn't there a huge lack of compassion in the evangelical church today? Isn't there a huge, woeful lack of compassion in the evangelical church today? It's the Good Samaritan who comes along and, aware of the suffering of this stripped, wounded, left for half dead man, moved in sorrow and sympathy, takes action to relieve. In amazing self-giving, that's what compassion involves. He bandages him, he pours on oil and wine, he sets him on his animal, he brings him to the inn, he takes care of him, he pays 2 denarii for his care, and he promises to pay any more that's owed. Out of compassion. Out of compassion. Here, Jesus shows that compassion to the weary disciples. And I want to just give you 3 brief applications before we move on to our final point this morning. As believers here this morning, shouldn't we therefore worship him all the more? You know what great compassion he has had upon you. Not simply his grace that we didn't deserve, not simply his mercy. You know the deep, profound, extensive, intensive compassion that God has had upon you. He's a God who is full of compassion. Should we not, in a sense, just bow down before him and worship him afresh for who he is? His compassions, they fail not. Secondly, as believers, should we not therefore come to him and come to him in all of our sufferings and look to him in faith to be all that he says that he is for us? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 we read these words. Listen. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Application. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here Jesus has compassion on his weary servants. Should we not worship him? Should we not therefore come in faith and draw near to him, not least in prayer? When we're suffering, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find the solace there. If you've been there and not found a solace, tell us. We need to know, because it's obviously wrong. If you've been there and not found solace, tell us. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The great compassionate Lord Jesus Christ, who's to be loved and honoured and worshipped and sought as we come to that throne of grace and mercy to receive grace and mercy. Third application, believers. Peter says at the end of his letter, first letter, finally, halfway through, notice, he uses the word finally. Finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another. Jesus here has compassion on his weary servants. We're to worship him. We're to come to him in prayer. We are to be like him in having compassion for one another. Seeing one another in the light of the reality of God's word. Peter goes on, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Too many Christians today aren't even courteous. Have compassion for one another. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. Be on the lookout for one another. Be prayerful for one another. And suffer with one another to help. Secondly and finally this morning, we go to the third scene. The first scene was that they returned and told everything they'd done. The second scene was Jesus took them aside and had wonderful compassion upon them, knowing exactly where they were and what was needed. And the final scene is his compassion on the crowd. Verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. The setting is the multitude have found out and followed. Perhaps you and I have been tempted to run. or not answer the phone or put it on answer phone. But not, that wasn't Jesus' answer. You see, he's still popular here, but we have to say that many of those who gathered were very shallow in their interest in Jesus. There's a lot of shallow ground here, but he doesn't weed those out and say, I've only got time for you. Interesting, isn't it? Because later on in chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Wonderful things were done before these people, and many of them clearly did not repent. There was not much good soil that gathered in the crowd that day. But nevertheless, Jesus had compassion on them all. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? He did it in three ways. Number one, he received them. Simply means that he welcomed them kindly. Yeah, not today. Wouldn't you and I have been tempted to say that? Oh, not today. But you know how tired it's like. Oh, no. Jesus, we simply read, receive them. And secondly, he spoke to them about the kingdom. He spoke to them about the kingdom. He took the initiative. He didn't merely download theological truth for the sake of it. He spoke to them about the kingdom because when he saw them as they really are, he was moved with compassion and he couldn't do anything but speak to them about the kingdom of God. Seeing them and what was true about them spiritually, he was moved in his bowels and had to proclaim the kingdom of God to them. Well, what was it that he saw then? Well, we're told that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, not literally. He's speaking metaphorically about them spiritually. He looks out on this crowd of various types of soil and he sees them as lost, spiritually lost. He sees them as roaming and wandering away from the shepherd. He sees them spiritually neglected and disconnected from a shepherd who cares and provides. He sees them without any protection against the walls of the day. When the crowd gathers, Jesus sees them as done dying and unfit to die. Living in that directionless, darkest, pathetic, empty way that is the lot of every unbeliever. When the crowd came to Jesus, he welcomed them, and seeing them in the light of reality as helpless sheep, he spoke to them. And elsewhere, we sometimes have the words with that he saw them as harassed and helpless. He saw this demanding crowd as weary and tired and fainting and bewildered and distressed. Their religious teachers had burdened them and deluded them. They were worn out and they were exhausted and beaten up and mangled and battered and ripped and torn by the events of life. He saw them as helpless, scattered, vulnerable, without a master, vulnerable to the wild animals, as it were. He saw them as sinners separated from God on account of their own sin, and therefore roaming aimlessly in the darkness on the broad way that leads to destruction. In the words that we've seen already in Luke, he saw them as poor. He saw them as those who had nothing to their credit spiritually, for no one is righteous. He saw that even the best things they did were in his eyesight as filthy rags, a menstrual rag. He saw the crowd as prisoners under the sentence of God's judgment because they'd broken God's law and were enslaved in darkness to Satan and sin. He saw them as blind. They couldn't see the obvious spiritual reality. He saw them as oppressed, weighed down by their inability to keep the commands of God and trying everything else to get right with him. He saw the crowd as those who'd sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, who were cut off and estranged from their God and Maker. And because he saw them as what they really are, moved with compassion, he spoke to them about the kingdom. He announced to this poor, imprisoned, blind, oppressed crowd that he, the Lord Jesus, was the great king, the Messiah, sent from God to defeat sin and death and to reign forever over a people that he would gather in. And doubtless, in speaking to them of the kingdom, he would have called them into that kingdom. He would have called them to repent of their sin, to turn away from their sin, and to believe upon him. For that's the way that we enter the kingdom. Seeing them for what was true of them, moved with compassion, he proclaimed to them the compassionate king that he is. And how they must repent and believe to enter that reign. And doubtless he told them that through believing they would be made rich. The poor would be made rich. The poor would be able to stand before God clothed in a righteousness that God had given to them. Isn't that wonderful? The poor, through believing, are made rich. Able to stand before God, clothed in a righteousness that has been given to us by God at enormous cost to him. That through believing in him, the prisoner will be set free from the power and the penalty of sin and increasingly its practice. One day from its very presence. He would have told them that through believing they would be brought relief in their oppression. He would have proclaimed to them that all who repent and believe would come to know their sins cancelled and they would be returned to the rightful owner, all because of what he was going to do for them by offering his spotless perfect life as a sacrifice on the cross and being forsaken, facing the wrath of God for them. He had compassion on the crowd, and because of that compassion he spoke the kingdom of God to them. Ever so briefly, just as we close, he then healed those who had need of healing. And all I want to say about this morning, because we've covered it so many times, is this. Notice that he healed those who had need of healing. A demonstration again of his divine power. A sign of authentication that his claims of authority were true. They were authenticated by what he was able to do. His healing of those who had need of healing was a picture of the gospel, of those who were cleansed from their illnesses, and we're cleansed from our sin through the gospel. It's a picture of the consummation. It's an indication of what the kingdom of God is going to be like in its consummation, because upon the return of Jesus and the establishment of that perfect kingdom, there's going to be no more disease or decay or death or sin or tears. We've done all this many times, haven't we, in Luke? But he also healed those who had need of healing as an expression of his compassion. All those other things are true. They're a sign of his divine power. They authenticate his claims. They are pictures of the gospel. They are a picture of the consummation of the kingdom. But Jesus could have done all of those things by doing all sorts of other things which didn't affect people. But his primary sign and wonder in his ministry in these days was his healing of people, as he had compassion upon them, because he had a deep awareness of their misfortunes and suffering and hopelessness, and moved with compassion, he healed them. He had compassion on the leper. He had compassion on the widow at Nain. He had compassion upon Bartimaeus. He had compassion. He was moved when he saw the suffering, when he felt the heartache, when he saw the bereavement, when he saw the blindness, when he saw the exclusion of the leprosy. He was moved with compassion to heal them. And so I leave you with a question this morning. Have you not seen the compassion of Jesus for you? One sentence to believers, in similar words used of Jesus elsewhere, he turns to the believers and says, ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers to declare his kingdom. Believers, let's make sure that we are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers to do this work. But I want to close with you this morning. to you who up to now would have said that you've not really seen the compassion of Jesus to you. I want to assure you this morning that right now, 11:43, he sees you. And he sees you as what is true of you, as helpless and harassed. He sees you as a sheep without a shepherd. He sees you roaming each and every day, every week, every month. He sees you roaming and lost in your life. Trying this, trying the other, finding a bit of satisfaction here, but not much. He sees you separated from God, your Maker, on account of your unbelief and sin. He sees you living your life in spiritual darkness on the broad way that leads to destruction. He sees you for the poverty that you have. For like me, you're not righteous. He sees that there's nothing in your account of credit to you when you stand before a holy God that you've defied. He sees you as a prisoner, bound by Satan, who's blinded your eyes. He sees you as enslaved by sin. He sees you as blind, not able to see. He sees you as oppressed. And yet he who is the eternal Son of God, who ever was and ever is and ever shall be evermore, he who is God the Creator in the flesh, who came to Bethlehem, he came to live and to die for you. He came to lay down his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay the price of sin. He endured the full wrath of God in his own body on the tree because of the sins that he had credited to him when he hung there. And he hung there because he loves the lost. And he loves the poor. And he loves the endlessly wandering, aimlessly wandering prisoner who's blind and oppressed. And he wants you to know that he is the King sent by God to defeat sin and death and to gather to himself all who would believe in him under his reign. And he calls you today in the compassion, out of the compassion of his heart, his love for you. He calls you today, this morning, this hour, this moment, to repent of your sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the words, and that's the command of the compassionate Saviour to you this morning. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but come to him. Turn from your sin and believe upon him, the compassionate Saviour who calls you, and you will be saved.